Good afternoon. It's December 25th, 2023 of the Common Era. The time is 16:08 hours Eastern Standard Time. Ward Green with you again today. And we've got the 18th Dynasty of Egypt, the first pharaoh of which was Pharaoh Amos the First. And we're going to talk a bit about that. The end of that dynasty in the genealogy was not 1292, although that's a conventional date which some people give. But it ended in the genealogy around 1331 BCE, with the year one of Ramesses the First, which could be as low as 1328 also in the genealogy, in our chronology, that is. We've got to do some other reading today as well, so we better begin. So, little children, in the beginning now of chapter 3 of the article Crucible of Credible Creed, it's paragraph 1, and the theme for this chapter is the blessing of Jehovah. That is what makes rich, and he adds no pain with it. Proverbs 10 and 22. Pharaoh Amos I was the first pharaoh of the 18th dynasty of Egypt. Very important chronologically, because during his reign there was the rising of Sothis, which we talked about. Sothis rose every year. With the sun on a certain day in the calendar of the Egyptians, but it just happened that during the reign of Amos the First, the year 9 was recorded with an Egyptian calendar date as the date that Sothis rose with the sun. So we can calculate precisely what year that was, and that's what we've done. That's what other people did, actually, but we've used different facilities available to do the calculations also, or to look at and examine those calculations. And the 18th dynasty was the beginning of the new kingdom, actually, as it's called in Egypt, which is of no significance particularly, but the dynasty 18 is the one we date beginning in 1550 BCE. As we mentioned previously, there is a radiocarbon date for the beginning of the New Kingdom, which is around 1550 BCE, or a little higher actually, 1557, which agrees very closely with that date, 1550, knowing the accuracy. And in Trojan War we talk about how we can adjust that number. In the, I believe it's chapter 8 of Trojan War, before chronology, it says something about confirms radiocarbon kings, or carbon 14 kings, before affirms carbon 14 kings. That's what it's entitled in that article, Trojan War. As we mentioned previously, okay, we've got the radiocarbon that agrees with the date 1550, but the period of 1550 down to around 1328 BCE, or the 18th dynasty, is known for some pharaohs whose tombs were discovered in the Valley of the Kings at Thebes, which is also the modern-day site of Luxor. So it's called Luxor today, but it was called Thebes in ancient times. And it's the one that's at about latitude 25 degrees in Egypt. It's the city. It's not in the northernmost part of the country. Amos began to reign when he was 10 years old, and he didn't relinquish the throne until his death at the age of 35. He reigned for about 25 years, and His age is confirmed from the youthful looking head of his mummy. The striking thing about Amos, there's the head of his mummy. The striking thing about Amos, the most striking thing, is his overthrow of the Hyksos in the Nile Delta of northern Egypt, dated 1532 BCE, after which all of the Hyksos left Egypt voluntarily. Let's do some noise reduction here, if we could. That should help. There we go. And that's important because after the Hyksos were conquered, all of the Hyksos left Egypt around that date, 1532 BCE. And the year 1533 BCE in the genealogy dates to Moses at age 40 leaving Egypt because of the threat of Pharaoh. So Moses perhaps was one of the Hyksos himself, or he was a Hebrew. He was raised by the Pharaoh's household, so he may have been closely associated with the Hyksos. And then when Amos conquered the Hyksos, the man that Moses murdered may have been one of the men belonging to Amos the first. So that after the conquest of the Hyksos by Amos, all the Hyksos left Egypt, and Moses left as well because he'd murdered a man. It fits very well time-wise. And he left Egypt because of the threat of the Pharaoh, which fits with the fact that Amos conquered the Hyksos and Moses was in the northern part of the Delta region of Egypt, in the Delta region, that is. The Hebrews were slaves to the Hyksos during those years, around about 1533 BCE. And so, right at that point, the Hyksos were conquered, and Israel was, Israel didn't leave until 40 years later. That's the interesting thing. But Moses left at the same time. So there's a coincidence with the departure of Moses, which is at the same time as the departure of the Hyksos. So it seems to confirm this. Moses was a Hebrew born in Egypt who murdered a man, then ran away to Midian, living there 40 years before returning to Egypt at age 40 to lead Israel in the Exodus. We're going to talk more about that. And we'll talk a lot more about the dating of the pharaohs of the New Kingdom later when we discuss some of the other articles which get into that in more detail. But we need to move on. Proverbs 25 and 7 is our proverb for today, little ones. It says, "For it is better for him to say to you, 'Come up here,' than to abase you before a noble whom your eyes have seen." That's about not doing honor to yourself before the king in verse 6. Don't stand in the place of great ones without being invited first. That's what it says in Proverbs 25 and 7. 2 Samuel, we're at the very last chapter of 2 Samuel. And again, the anger of Jehovah came to be hot against Israel when one incited David against them, saying, "Go take account of Israel and Judah." So the king said to Joab, the chief of the military forces who was with him, "Move about, please, through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, and you men register the people, and I shall certainly know the number of the people." But Joab said to the king, "May Jehovah your God even add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the very eyes of my lord the king are seeing it. But as for my lord the king, why has he found delight in this thing?" Finally, the king's word prevailed upon Joab and the chiefs of the military forces. So Joab and the chiefs of the military forces went out from before the king to register the people Israel. Then they crossed the Jordan and took up camping at Aroer to the right of the city that is in the middle of the torrent valley toward the Gadites and to Jazer. After that, they came on to Gilead in the land of Tatimhodshi, and continued on to Danjayan, and went around to Sidon. Then they came to the fortress of Tyre and all the cities of the Hivites and of the Canaanites, and came to the terminating point of the Negeb of Judah at Beersheba. Thus they went moving about through all the land and came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Joab now gave the number of the registration of the people to the king, and Israel amounted to 800,000 valiant men drawing sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart began to beat him after he had so numbered the people. Consequently, David said to Jehovah, "I have sinned very much in what I have done. And now, Jehovah, let your servant's error pass by, please, for I have acted very foolishly." When David proceeded to rise up in the morning, Jehovah's word itself came to Gad the prophet, David's visionary, saying, "Go, and you must say to David, this is what Jehovah has said. Three things I am laying upon you. Choose for yourself one of them, that I may do it to you." Accordingly, Gad came in to David and told him and said to him, "Should there come to you 7 years of famine in your land, or 3 months of your fleeing before your adversaries, with them pursuing you, or the occurring of 3 days of pestilence in your land? Now know and see what I shall reply to the one sending me." So David said to Gad, "It is very distressing to me. Let us fall, please, into the hand of Jehovah, for many are his mercies, but into the hand of man do not let me fall." Then Jehovah gave a pestilence in Israel from the morning until the time appointed, so that out of the people from Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 persons died. And the angel kept his hand thrust out toward Jerusalem to bring it to ruin, and Jehovah began to feel regret over the calamity, and so he said to the angel that was bringing ruin upon the people, "It is enough. Now let your hand drop." And Jehovah's angel himself happened to be close by the thrashing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David proceeded to say to Jehovah when he saw the angel that was striking the people down, yes, he proceeded to say, "Here it is I that have sinned, and it is I that have done wrong. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, please, come upon me and upon the house of my father." Later, Gad came in to David on that day and said to him, "Go up, set up for Jehovah an altar on the thrashing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." And David began to go up in accord with the word of God, Gad, of course. And Gad was the prophet of Jehovah, according to what Jehovah had commanded. When Araunah looked down and saw the king and his servants passing along toward him, Araunah at once went out and bowed down to the king with his face to the earth. Then Araunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" At that David said, "To buy from you the thrashing floor for building an altar to Jehovah, that the scourge may be halted from upon the people." But Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take it and offer up what is good in his eyes. See the cattle for the burnt offering and the thrashing sledge and the implements of the cattle for the wood. Everything Araunah, O king, does give to the king." And Araunah went on to say to the king, "May Jehovah your God show pleasure in you." However, the king said to Araunah, "No, but without fail I shall buy it from you for a price, and I shall not offer up to Jehovah my God burnt sacrifices without cost." Accordingly, David bought the thrashing floor and the cattle for 50 silver shekels, and David proceeded to build there an altar to Jehovah. That might be 50 days' wages or something. And offer up burnt sacrifices and communion sacrifices. Like 50 days' wages for a laborer. I mean, David would have a lot of wealth as a king, but for a laborer, it might be 50 days' wages or something like that. and offer up burnt sacrifices and communion sacrifices, and Jehovah began letting himself be entreated for the land, so that the scourge was halted from upon Israel after David offered the sacrifices there on the thrashing floor of Araunah. That later came to be the site whereupon the temple of Jehovah was built by the son of David, King Solomon. It's remarkable that that's a piece of Bible history right there. Ezekiel chapter 2, and he proceeded, Jehovah said to me, Son of man, stand up upon your feet that I may speak to you. And spirit began to come into me as soon as he spoke to me, and it finally made me stand up upon my feet that I might hear the one speaking to me. And he went on to say to me, Son of man, I'm sending you to the sons of Israel, to rebellious nations that have rebelled against me. They themselves and their forefathers have transgressed against me down to the self same day. And the sons, insolent of face and hard of heart, I am sending it to them, and you must say to them, This is what the sovereign Lord, Jehovah, has said. And as for them, whether they will hear or will refrain, for they are a rebellious house, they will certainly know also that a prophet himself happened to be in the midst of them. This is Ezekiel being informed by Jehovah. And you, O son of man, do not be afraid of them, and of their words do not be afraid, because there are obstinate ones and things pricking you, and it is among scorpions that you are dwelling. Of their words do not you be afraid, and at their faces do not you be struck with terror, for they are a rebellious house. And you must speak my words to them, regardless of whether they hear or they refrain, for they are a case of rebellion. And you, O son of man, hear what I am speaking to you. Do not become rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you. And I began to see, and look, there was a hand thrust out to me, and look, in it there was the roll of a book. And he gradually spread it out before me, and it was written upon in front and on the back, and there were written in it dirges and moaning and wailing. That's the end of Ezekiel chapter 2. It's an expression of a figurative speech or figurative language to say that you eat the words of the scroll so that you're taking them in to your soul, to your into your own mind and heart. When you read something, it's referred to as eating. Open your mouth and eat what I'm giving you. It was the roll of a book. So he was to eat the roll of the book, not literally eat it, but eat it in the figurative sense of absorbing it. Now we have 1 John chapter 2. The disciple whom Jesus used to love wrote a letter, three letters that we have of his, of which this is the first letter, has five chapters, and we're at chapter 2. My little children, I am writing you these things that you may not commit a sin, and yet if anyone does commit a sin, we have a helper with the Father, Jesus Christ, a righteous one. And he is a propitiatory sacrifice for our sins, yet not for ours only, but also for the whole world's. And by this we have the knowledge that we have come to know him, namely, if we continue observing his commandments. He that says, I have come to know him, and yet is not observing his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in this person. But whoever does observe his word, truthfully, in this person, the love of God has been made perfect. By this, we have the knowledge that we are in union with him. He that says he remains in union with him is under obligation himself also to go on walking just as that one walked. Beloved ones, I am writing you not a new commandment, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. This old commandment is the word which you heard. Again, I am writing you a new commandment, a fact that is true in his case and in yours, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He that says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness up to right now. He that loves his brother remains in the light. There is no cause for stumbling in his case. But he that hates his brother is in the darkness and is walking in the darkness, and he does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for the sake of his name. I am writing you, fathers, because you have come to know him who is from the beginning. I am writing you, young men, because you have conquered the wicked one. I write you, young children, because you have come to know the Father. I write you, fathers, because you have come to know him who is from the beginning. I write you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God remains in you and you've conquered the wicked one. Do not be loving either the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because everything in the world, the desire of the flesh and the desire of the eyes and the showy display of one's means of life, does not originate with the Father, but originates with the world. Furthermore, the world is passing away, and so is its desire. But he that does the will of God remains forever. Young children, it is the last hour, and just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now there have come to be many Antichrists, from which fact we gain the knowledge that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of our sort. For if they had been of our sort, they would have remained with us. But they went out, that it might be shown up that not all are of our sort. And you have an anointing from the Holy One. All of you have knowledge. I write you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie originates with the truth. Who is the liar, if it is not the one that denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one that denies the Father and the Son. Everyone that denies the Son does not have the Father either. He that confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that which you have heard from the beginning remain in you. If that which you have heard from the beginning remains in you, you will also abide in union with the Son and in union with the Father. Furthermore, this is the promised thing that he himself promised us, the life everlasting. These things I write you about those who are trying to mislead you. And as for you, the anointing that you received from him remains in you. And you do not need anyone to be teaching you. But as the anointing from him is teaching you about all things and is true and is no lie, and just as it has taught you, remain in union with him. So now, little children, remain in union with him, that when he is made manifest, we may have freeness of speech and not be shamed away from him at his presence. If you know that he is righteous, you gain the knowledge that everyone who practices righteousness has been born from him. That's the end of 1 John chapter 2, the letter of 1 John chapter 2. And there's this thing about Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, all of which mean the same thing, Anointed and Christ and Messiah, that he has an exclusive claim to the truth, so that you cannot have the truth if you don't accept Jesus. That's a very singular, unique fact. It's a very unusual teaching, because not really any other religions. I don't believe there are any other religions that teach such a thing, that you can't approach God except through some other person, except the Christian religion, which teaches that you can only approach God through Jesus, at least now that Jesus has come, and now that he's been resurrected, and now that he's done all these things to teach us about the truth, there's no other way to be in union with God except by being in union with his Son, Christ Jesus. This is the teaching of this chapter of 1 John, but also Jesus himself in John chapter 14, verse 6. John records that Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, which makes the Christian religion unique in that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Other religions don't teach that about anyone else. So Jesus and the Christian religion, no one comes to the Father except through me, he says. John chapter 6, chapter 4, I mean 14, verse 6. Nowhere else do we see that being taught. Except in the Christian religion, it's just a unique thing. Now, if you don't believe that and you don't believe Jesus, then you've got a problem, don't you? But it's not necessary. I mean, there's no requirement to be a Christian. God doesn't require you to be a Christian. It's something you do only of your own free will if you're a believer and you're willing to accept the teaching of Jesus and to accept Jesus as God's representative and the mediator between humans and God himself. So it's not a requirement, but it is an option that you can accept Jesus and you can become united with the true God through his Son Jesus. So that's the idea of Christianity, or that aspect of Christianity. There are many aspects of Christianity, that's one of them, but that's an important one, because without that you won't be in union with God, and if you're not in union with God, you can't be blessed with receiving the Holy Spirit, and so you can't understand what the truth is. It's got to do with knowing what the truth is, and what the truth is not only with regard to what the Bible says. Surely there are other truths besides the truths written in the Bible, but how are we to discern what's true and what's not true if we don't accept Jesus? That's the challenge there. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit, how are we to know what's true and not true when it comes to things that are not in the Bible, for example? How do we discern? Well, the letter of 1 John will tell us more about that later, because he talks about inspired expressions in chapter 4, do not believe every inspired expression. So he talks about how we can determine what's true and what's not true. And we can determine that for ourselves as long as we have the truth. So it's fascinating that there are so many things we can learn about the truth, not just in the Bible. That's a fascinating and important thing because it means we can study, such as we have been doing, the chronology of the Bible. We can learn about that. And we can do that with confidence that we can gather the truth. We can understand what the truth is about the chronology as long as we have the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of the truth. So we've been learning about that. Today we've been studying chapter 3, paragraph 1 of the Crucible of Credible Creed article. Oh, I was looking at the other article, Joseph and Owen, yesterday, and I saw that our chronology for 1493 and the alignment with the Sabbath is not... there are two ways to achieve it, depending on which month is Nisan and which month, you know, what time of year Nisan begins precisely. Using the tables given by Rita Gauci, for example, when we look at, and I was looking at this yesterday to find out about 1493. I scrolled down to minus 1492, which is the same as 1493 in the scientific notation. And it shows that in the year 1493 BCE, which is negative 1492, that's how they write it, it's March 20th, which is the beginning of one lunar month, the first visibility of the moon in that month, and then there's April 19th. And depending on which of those two dates is Nisan 1, which would be the day after that, because the first visibility is the evening before the first day of the month. So it would be March 21st or April 20th. Depending on which of those two dates we take as Nisan 1, we then arrive at IR 22 using different methods, and we can compare what we get using the program. There's a program called Abdicate, which has a converter, a Julian calendar we can type in. And it just so happens that the amazing thing is, nice, and IR 22, we type that in, 22, in the year 2268, which is remarkable. In the Jewish year 2268, that's the year 1493 BCE, and it comes to May 11th. 1493 BCE. Now we calculated as June 8th in our chronology. That's a Saturday, but this calculator calculates the next month as June 9th, Sunday, as the 22nd of Sivan. So it wouldn't be a Saturday in this calculator, but it is a Saturday, IR22, as May 11th in 1493. So we do get agreement, remarkably. But we now have to terminate for our time. It's December 25th, 2023 of the Common Era, 1642 hours Eastern Standard Time. I'm Ward Green. I love you very much. And this is Gully, and this is Cassie, on my behalf, saying bye for now.